Well, again, if you would take your Bible now and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'll be reading verses 18 to 21 to give us some context. Our text for this morning, however, is just verses 20 and 21. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Let's pray. Father God, this morning we open your word again now to Colossians 3. And Lord, we're continuing to look at this section of how the believer puts on the new clothes that you have given us that we've seen in verses 12 to 17. In the home, first with husbands and wives, we saw that last week, and now this week with children and parents. Father, we want our homes to honor you. We want our homes to glorify you. And so we pray this morning we would heed the clear instruction that you give us from your word, that we might be pleasing to you in our homes first. It's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Oh, I just remembered. I was supposed to announce this before I started reading my text. I am so sorry. Pat Ludlam came to me when we were singing. I'm supposed to make the announcement that there is no water currently in this building. So if you need water or a restroom or something of that nature, you'll just, excuse me, need to walk over the underneath the covered walkway into the other building, and you'll find that after you enter the second door on your right-hand side. So just wanted to pass that along. We had a leak. Had to turn it off. All right, so recovering now, Colossians chapter 3. Well, fundamental to the structure of any society is the structure of the family. And fundamental to the strength of the family is the strength of the relationship that exists between the husband and the wife. Excuse me. And when a man marries a woman, you have a complete family. Children are an addition to that family. And so the most basic fundamental unit of the family is the husband and the wife and their relationship. And as we said last week, the stability of the family, the entire stability of the family, rests on that relationship that is there between the husband and the wife. And when Scripture speaks of families, it focuses on that relationship there between the husband and the wife. And then in addition to that relationship, it teaches us how to raise our children in a God-honoring home. And so parents, you must understand the first most important thing you can do to have a strong family, the first most important thing that you can do to raise godly children is to have a strong relationship with your spouse. And as we said last week, if the relationship between dad and mom is solid, the children will have stability. And then from that foundation, you are able to work together, you are able to instruct your children, you're able to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. And Scripture has much to say about this. But sadly, one of the characteristics that marks our society today is children who don't obey their parents. That is an enormous problem in America, and it's an enormous problem especially within the church, because if there's supposed to be anybody who is marked by this, it should be us. So this is no small issue. Now, there's an enormous panoply of reasons why children do not obey their parents, but the number one reason, if we're just going to be point-blank honest, the number one reason is that obedience is not required by parents these days. It's just not anymore. Parents don't require it. Or they start requiring it too late, far too late. And in many cases, they simply don't know how to teach, they don't know how to mentor their child, because they were never taught how to do that. But the good news is, Scripture gives us help, and it contains everything that we need for life and godliness, doesn't it? It tells us that. And so parenting is a big part of that life and godliness for many of us. Many of us are married. Many of us have children. Some of us even who are here today may not have a spouse, but you have children. And so we've been looking for several weeks, as we said earlier, at Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is teaching us how to wear the new clothes of the believer. How to put on the new clothes, the new things, the new character traits that are supposed to mark a believer. That's in chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Last week we began to look at what that looks like in the home, specifically with regard to the relationship between the husband and the wife. And so now this week we need to see what that looks like when we apply this to parenting. So this morning, again, very simple outline. Just jot this down if you're taking notes. Point number one is a young person that pleases God. That's verse 20. A young person that pleases God. And then second, prayer that pleases God. Or, I'm sorry, a parent that pleases God. A parent that pleases God. So first of all, number one, a young person that pleases God. And if you are a young person this morning and you don't take notes, don't practice taking notes on a regular basis, you may want to do that today. And let that be a habit. Begin with this. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Again, Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, Paul begins in verse 20 with the word children, so we understand who he's addressing right away. And this is really any child that is still in the home. If you are still receiving instruction from your parents, if you are still living at home, this is you. And I don't care if you're 8, 12, 15, 18, or 5, this is you. You are still a child. This refers to you. Do not think that because you're in your teens, you're no longer a child. The word that's used here refers to you also. So here Paul tells us that children are told to obey. They're told to obey. Now that's a completely different word than the word we saw last week where it said submit. Completely different word. So it's a different word and it indicates a very different relationship that exists there. Wives are to submit to their husbands' loving leadership. Husbands love their wives and seek to submit to their needs. And that's the basic structure of the family. That's the marriage, that's the husband and the wife, and they together make up the parents, and the child is to be obedient to their combined authority. The parents are a unit. And while the husband leads the home, the authority of the parents over the child is shared, and when the child is disobedient to the wife, they are by extension disobedient to the husbands as well. You can ask my children, there have been many times when if they were disobedient that I do not ask them, why did you disobey your mother in this? I ask them, why did you disobey my wife? Because I want them to understand that when they have disobeyed her, they have disobeyed me as well. I want them to know that she carries my authority in the home. And I want to back her up that way because she does. And I want them to know that if they are disobedient to her, they will have to answer to the dad. Now, the word obey here is from the Greek word hupakuo, and it literally means to obey on the basis of having paid attention to. That's an important phrase, having paid attention to. And really, that word is a compound word. The first part of it, or rather the second part of it, akuo, is really the foundation of the word. It means to hear, and it's often used to mean not just hearing, but to hear and to heed. In other words, to obey. It's really the difference between hearing and listening. There's a big difference between those two words. Then the first part of the word has a preposition on the front of it. It's hupo, and it literally intensifies the word that comes after it. So it's the idea of paying attention to the parent as an authority over the child. And it's calling them to a heightened sense of authority, a heightened sense of listening, a heightened sense of paying attention because it has that preposition in front of it. And so really the sense of the word here is they understand the parent is their authority. And they will do what they have been asked. There is a standard. The parents are calling them to that, and they are to do it. And this is an imperative. It's a command in Scripture. The child doesn't get to decide if they want to obey or not. They don't. It's not an option. The child doesn't get to determine if the parent's instruction is worthy of following. The child doesn't get to place their judgment over that of the parent. The child doesn't get to exert their own will. And the child doesn't get to partially obey, because partial obedience is no obedience. Partial obedience is no obedience. And so this is a command. And we need to teach our children that they will obey their parents when their parents tell them something. Now, folks, I realize that what I'm saying makes me sound like a dinosaur. This is totally, totally different from the cultural standard. I mean, we see parents all the time. You know, it doesn't take you long. All you have to do is walk through a grocery store for 5 minutes, and the child is screaming for something, and the parent just finally gives in. Who's in charge? It's not the parent. It's not the parent. Further, this is a present tense verb. In other words, it's continuous. You could translate this, keep on being obedient. Always. How long do they be obedient? Until the child is grown and ready to leave the home and is no longer under the parent's authority. And so there is never a time when they aren't supposed to obey. And so the overarching theme of the lives of our children within the Church of Jesus Christ is to be obedience to their parents. Now, there are some people who say, and maybe some of you are sitting there right now going, oh, but Pastor, they're a child. They're a child. They can't obey. They can't obey. And my response to that is, oh, yes, they can. Yes, they can. And in fact, the parent who refuses to teach this is accountable for that child's disobedience. We're accountable for that. Will they be perfect? No. We're not perfect. But their life is to be marked by obedience. Our children need to be known as children that obey. And you ask them to obey things that they can understand. And you ask them to obey things that are age appropriate for them to obey. And by the way, what kids are able to obey is much more than our culture tells you. Much more at a much younger age. And so the authority structure in the family goes something like this. God is over the parents, the parents are over the children, and the children are over nobody. Nobody. And the point here is that the children need wisdom. And God has given the parents to supply that wisdom. That is why you are there. And the heart of a child does not have wisdom, it has folly. And that means foolishness. Proverbs 22:15, this is a very basic principle. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. What is in your child's heart? Answer, folly. Folly, foolishness. And so your child is in desperate need of wisdom. And they have none. And the parent has wisdom, and the parent's job is to impart that wisdom to their child. And so children are to honor their parents. That's clear from Scripture. That, in fact, is one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? That honoring is obedience. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now listen, God takes this very seriously, beloved. He takes this very seriously. Why? Answer? Because if the child is disobedient to their parents, the child is being disobedient to God. That's just reality. That's a fact. So they listen to, they obey the parents' authority if they want to honor God. Keep your finger here in Colossians chapter 3 and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. You need to see this structure in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Who doesn't want to be taught? A fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's the basic foundation of authority. There's the structure. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Solomon goes on in Proverbs here, hear, my son, your father's instruction. So first you have the Lord, then you have the father. And forsake not your mother's teaching. Then there's the mother. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. What do you see as the authority structure here? Verse 7, obey the Lord. Verse 8, obey your father and your mother. Verse 9, your obedience is like a garland. In other words, it's something that you wear that brings you respect. You want respect, young person? Obey your parents. Because it is far better to be obedient than to go your own way. It is far better to gain wisdom than to despise instruction. And Proverbs 1, verse 7 says the person who despises wisdom and instruction is a fool. It's far better to heed instruction and to become wise than it is to ignore instruction, ignore your parents, and become a fool. That's what the text says. That's what the text says. So Proverbs 1, verses 7, 8, and 9 is a plea. It's a plea of a dad who loves his child. The dad who loves instructs. The dad who loves disciplines. Listen, young person, your parents have lived more life than you. They know the kinds of things that tempt you because, I know this is shocking, they were just like you once. They were. They were once your age. They used to be your age. They know that others your age will try to tempt you to do things that are wrong. Why? Because there's folly, there's foolishness in the heart of a child. So they're going to try to tempt you to do things that are wrong. Look again at that progression in chapter 1 of Proverbs. Again, verse 7, fear the Lord. Verse 8, obey your parents. Verse 9, that will give you honor. Why? Verse 10, look at it, because it tells you that you do all of that. Verses 7, 8, and 9, because others will try to entice you to sin. And the writer of Proverbs says, don't listen to them. Don't obey their voice. Listen to your parents, because God has given wisdom to them. Listen to what God says about the person who refuses to listen to their parents. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, it says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out. That sounds painful. Will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. What's the principle there? The point is, you refuse your parents' wisdom, it will lead you to pain. I don't know any way to say it more bluntly. You refuse your parents' wisdom, it will lead you to pain. Matthew chapter 15, verses 49, Jesus said, when someone refuses to honor their parents, their worship is not accepted by God. Listen, if you are here today and you're a young person and you are here singing, praying, listening to the scripture being preached right now, if you are disobedient to your parents, your worship is not accepted by God. It's not worthy of Him. Why? Because you're disobeying their authority. If you're disobeying their authority, you're disobeying Him. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, I want to give you a couple of reasons. Because as I just said, number one, if you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. They represent His authority. And He has placed them over you. And when you ignore and when you spurn or when you curse or when you mock them or when you run them down to other people, you have done the same to God. You have. This is simply what God says is right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. Why? For this is right. To obey them in the Lord means in accordance to the Lord, as if they were the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then Paul says, for this is right. That's the same root word as righteous, righteousness. This is right. It's to obey is right. It is righteous. To disobey is not right. It is not righteous. In other words, to disobey is sin. It's sin. It's always sin to disobey your parents. And there is only one exception to that rule, and we'll get to that in a minute. So number one, you disobey your parents, you disobey the Lord. Second, this is important because to do otherwise is to lead to the complete breakdown and anarchy of society. It does. Now, you're probably sitting in your pew going, Pastor, come on. Really, if I'm disobedient to my parents, you're telling me this leads to anarchy and the breakdown of society? Yes, it does, because if the family fails, ultimately society fails. It does. The family is the basic unit of society. If the family fails, society fails. We're on the verge of that in this country. Why are we on the verge of that? Because children are not obedient to their parents, and parents are not requiring obedience from their children. Listen, the school system, the public school system can teach you the truth is relative all they want to. But if the parents do the right job of teaching the truth is not relative in the home and that God's word is objective truth, if you shield your children in that way, the school system may teach it, but the kids will never believe it. And it leads to anarchy, ultimately. Anarchy doesn't work. This is God's way to keep order in the home and in society. By being obedient to your parents. Children learn obedience to their parents in the home because they represent God to the child. And then what happens when they get outside the home? They are obedient to the government because that is who God gave them to keep order. It is His minister for good. That's what God has designed government to do. And if children are not obedient to parents in the home, they're not going to be obedient when they get to the next level and the next level and the next level and the authority structures that are placed over them there. They've got to learn obedience to the authority that God puts over them. Romans 13, verses 3 to 5. It says, rulers, that's your government, are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear for the one who is in authority? Then do what's good. You will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. And just a quick word of interjection there when it says bear the sword in vain. The type of sword that's mentioned there is not a defensive sword as in like a military action. It's essentially talking about the police force. Talking about internal, keeping order in society. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. For he's a servant of God. He's an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Children, if you're disobedient to parents, you set a pattern of rejecting authority. You become used to rejecting authority, and you will carry that outside of the home. That will follow you into adulthood, and your disobedience to parents, your disobedience to teachers in school, and your disobedience to government will keep going on. And that is all disobedience and rebellion to God, because He has set them over you. He has set them over you. They represent Him, and He has given each one of them a measure of His authority to act for good. And He gave it to them to keep order in the world. And Paul says later on in the book of Romans, Paul says that is so we can live quiet, peaceable lives. And the purpose of quiet, peaceable lives gives us freedom to share the gospel. Now, we live in a day when people think this is a joke. I mean, parents expect disobedience from their children instead of expecting obedience. So I guarantee you, many of your friends will laugh at this. They will not understand why you are being obedient to your parents. They won't get it. And even parents don't take this seriously. And as I said before, that's a lot of the problem. But this is a big deal. Look what the Apostle Paul says disobedience to parents is comparable to. I want to read this list to you. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Watch what else is in this list. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, but understand this, Paul says, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. What's that lead to? What's this in league with? Well, here it is. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then he says, avoid such people. Young person, don't be attracted to a rebellious person. They're not a leader. They're acting like a fool because they don't receive wisdom and instruction. Don't be attracted to a rebellious person to do what they do. Paul says, avoid such people. Avoid this. Don't glorify their behavior by following them. And when you promote disobedience, and when you refuse to obey your parents, that's what you become. And I honestly cannot think of a better description of the time in which we live in the United States than 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. That is the nation which we live in. And if you're going to overcome this, if you're going to rise above it, you must be strong and you must buck the trend. You have to. You have to. Now, next Paul says in this verse that children are to obey, watch this, quote, in everything. No wiggle room there, is there? That doesn't mean when you want to. It doesn't mean when in your judgment and you are in agreement with the parent, then you will obey. Young person, you're to obey your parent in everything, Paul says. In everything. Now, listen, I've looked at the Greek here. I've studied it intensely. Do you know what everything means? Everything. And you're just like everyone else. Depravity is at work in your heart. And you need parents who love you enough to help keep that depravity in check. You need parents to discipline your depravity and to help you see how bad it is so that you can reject it in order to be obedient to God. You need mentors to guide you into righteousness, and you need to choose those mentors very carefully. And listen, those mentors are not your friends who are your same age, who have lived no more life than you have and have no more wisdom than you do. Those are not your mentors. How do I know you need this? How do I know that you're this way? Because I once sat where you sit right now. I did. I was once your age. I used to have the same thoughts. And I know this is shocking. And as I said a moment ago, it's impossible to believe, but your parents were just like you once. You need someone to guide you into godliness. And when you become adults, you still need mentors. And you need people in the church who are in the faith longer than you. And that's the whole point of Titus chapter 2. Paul devotes the entire first half of Titus chapter 2 to the idea of understanding that you need mentors. Younger women need older mentors, women as mentors. Younger men need older men as mentors. You need that. I have friends that hold me accountable. I have mentors who have the authority to speak into my life and to share wisdom and to share encouragement and correction and counsel. And I need that. Even now. You'll need that all your life. And obedience to your parents now sets a lifelong pattern. You need to begin now to humble yourself enough to accept that pattern so that you don't have to fight with that later in life. Because the older that you get, the worse the rebellion becomes and the more that you have to battle to overcome. And it will only get worse. And the way you start is to obey your parents, because believe my words, it will save you much pain. Pain. Young people often ask me, what's God's will for my life? The answer is obey your parents. Honestly. Obey your parents. Why? The answer is in verse 20, for this pleases the Lord. This is His will for you. This is what pleases Him. This is what is good. This is what is right. It's what's holy. It's what's pure. And you need to remember that part of the reason for this is your testimony and the testimony of your family. Understand this, young person. How that you act and how you present yourself in public is a reflection of your parents. Who you are communicates to others what your parents allow and what they have taught you is right and what they have taught you is wrong. And your refusal to obey them can even disqualify your parents from service in the church. Did you know that? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 lists the qualifications of elders. 1 Timothy 3, 4, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Listen, if a man is qualified to be an elder in every other way and he has an insubmissive child, he's no longer qualified to be an elder. And that damages the church. And so your testimony doesn't just affect you. It affects you, it affects your parents. Affects your family, may even affect the whole church. And so this morning, will you honor God by honoring your parents? Will you listen to their instruction? Will you learn from their wisdom? Will you walk in the way of righteousness? Listen, your parents don't discipline you because they get some sick, twisted enjoyment out of watching you in pain. Well, usually. Just teasing. They discipline you because they want to direct you in what God wants for you. And I beg you today, listen to them. Listen to them. You must do this out of love for God. You must do this out of love for your parents. And you must do this out of a heart of humility. You must. And how God is pleased with you when you do this. Because when you do this, how you reflect Christ and His obedience to the Father. That's the point. When you are obedient to your parents, you are reflecting the character of Christ and how He obeyed His Father. And how this sets a pattern for your entire life of obedience to God. So don't reject this. Because rejecting this word today will only bring you and everyone around you pain. It will bring you pain. Now listen, there's only one time when you cannot obey your parents. And that's when they command you to do something that's disobedient to God, as revealed in Scripture. Now that's a very important caveat. When they've commanded you to do something that's disobedient to God, as recorded in Scripture, then Acts 5:29 says that you have the responsibility to obey God rather than man. But before that, you make that choice, better be sure you're right. Better be sure you're right. So, beloved, my prayer for you today is that God would use you to be the start of a generation that He would raise up, a generation marked by godliness, holiness, righteousness, and a passion for the gospel that is visible to everybody. But this is where it starts. And if you're not obedient to your parents, how do you expect to witness to others? Your testimony begins with this, that you are a person marked by godliness. And for you, that means obedience to your parents. That's a young person that pleases God. Now, second, this morning, we see a parent that pleases God. A parent that pleases God. Look at verse 21. Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Now, the first question we need to address here is why does Paul address only the father? Why does he not say fathers and mothers? Why doesn't he say parents? Well, it's not because moms are not important. It's not because moms can't provoke and exasperate a child, because they sure can, just like a dad can. So how do we answer that? Well, I want to give you three responses, parents. Three responses. Number one, my first response is he's not just dealing with fathers here. You need to understand the way this was written and in their culture, the way it would have been understood, that as dads, as the leader in the home, They are the representative head of the parenting unit. And so when Paul refers to fathers here, he's not excluding the moms when he does it. And since he is addressing the head of the parental unit, he's really addressing them both. And so moms, if you thought you're off the hook here, you're not. This is mothers and fathers both, parents together. Second, if one of the two parents is going to be harsh, it's usually the dad. In most cases, that's the reality of it. The third reason he does this, I think, is because in ancient writing, almost everything negative that was written is blamed on one of three people. And you'll understand who did the writing when you find out what the negative things were blamed on. So in ancient writing, almost everything negative was blamed on the wife, on children, or on servants. So who do you think did the writing? And so the head of the home took almost no blame for anything. So Paul wants to reverse the trend here, and I just want to say that dads are responsible for what happens in the home since they're the head. And Paul wanted them to know that here. He wanted them to understand by him addressing them by name that he was using that terminology, and that places them front and center. They are the ones who stand accountable to the Lord. So the parents together as a unit cannot exasperate their child, but the dad better understand that he's the one who stands accountable before the Lord for his family. And so Paul is essentially saying just because you're the head of the home doesn't get you off. So parents are responsible together to not provoke their child, but dad is the one who bears the accountability for it. All right, so what does this mean? Well, the provoke, as I have it in the ESV, some of your other translations will have the word exasperate. And it means just that. It means to provoke, to incite, to literally push the child to the point where they just want to give up. Totally. And so this is a parent that is overbearing, that is someone who may be always yelling, or they demand a standard of perfection that they themselves can't even meet. And in that kind of environment, the child loses heart. In other words, there's no motivation. There's no will to go on. And for many, the only thing that keeps them doing anything is just so the parent is not angry with them. And in that condition, their sole motivation is fear. Otherwise, they would just shut down. And they don't care because they've been pushed to the point of breaking. Their heart is gone. Their passion in that environment is crushed. And deep down, they're convinced they can never please their parents, no matter what they do. That's what it means to exasperate or to provoke your child. Now, it can be hard as a parent to know that you're doing this, to know which side of the spectrum you come out on. And sometimes you see a parent who is literally crushing their child, and they think they're not being anywhere near hard enough on them. And then often that happens because they grew up in that kind of home, and maybe their parents were even more severe to them. On the other hand, you have parents who think they're being too harsh and their kids have never seen real discipline a day in their life. And in that family, the kids are all over the place and they're really running the parents. Beloved, both extremes are wrong. Both extremes damage the child. And both extremes will exasperate the child, ultimately. And both extremes will lead to rebellion. So how do you know? How do you know if you're exasperating your child? And by the way, before we go into this, I've got a list of eight things. Excuse me. I've got a list of eight things, parents, to help us to know if we're exasperating our child. But before we go into this, listen, no parent is perfect. So young person, as I go into this list, as I'm going through this list, and you're sitting there writing down the notes faithfully so that you can remind your parents if they've exasperated you, as I'm going through this, don't sit there and go, ha, my parents are doing that. They're doing number four, number three, and number five. I'm provoked. I'm exasperated. Therefore, I don't have to obey. Now, you might legitimately have a case in saying that you're being provoked. And maybe your parents are doing all, some, or none of those things. But that does not nullify God's command in your life. You still need to obey, excuse me, your parents. Pardon me. Now, if as a child you feel like you're being unjustly treated, I would refer you to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. You especially need to write down that verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter writes, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good," in other words, if you think you're doing what's right and your parents discipline you for something that you don't think they should discipline you for, "if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So what's the point? Well, when you apply that to the relationship between the parent and the child, the point is you accept your parents' discipline and know that God is pleased with you for accepting it, even if the parent was wrong. And if they have wronged you, you leave that in the Lord's hands. That's between him and them. So the question is, how do I not exasperate my child? Well, there's really eight things that I want to give you this morning. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but I think it's some of the most important things that, as parents, you need to know. Number one, you need to know the difference. I really encourage you to write this down. You need to know the difference between punishment and discipline. You must understand that, because that gets very much confused in our society, and there's a huge redefining of terminology going on in our world today. So you need to know the difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment is retribution. It's retribution. In other words, you have done something to me, so I will do something to you. I will retaliate against you. Punishment causes your child to feel like you are their enemy, and it will absolutely provoke, it will absolutely exasperate your child. That is never a part of godly parenting. Now, you may have used those two terms synonymously, but I would encourage you to adapt this biblical terminology because it provides a very important distinction. Punishment is not a part of godly parenting, because the parent is not to retaliate against their child. This is what someone does to their enemy, and even then it's not a godly response, because someone who is your enemy, someone who persecutes you, you're supposed to do what? Two things: love them and pray for them. Punishment is almost always done in anger. And so, parents, it's never right for you to retaliate against your children, even if they have done something to you in your perception. And by the way, to do this does not demonstrate your authority. It demonstrates your anger. And it demonstrates your desire to hurt someone else. The perception is, I have been hurt, therefore I will return the pain. And when God retaliates, it's different in Scripture, because his motives are always holy and just. In Scripture, God reserves punishment only for the person who is his enemy. Punishment is what the unsaved person receives in hell. That's punishment. The unsaved person has rebelled against God. He has brought offense against a holy, righteous, just God. And the response of a perfect, holy, righteous, just God to that is punishment. Discipline is completely different terminology, completely different language used in Scripture. Discipline is very different. See, this is what the Lord does with those who are his children. Hebrews chapter 12, turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 12, this is important. Verses 5 to 11. It's a longer cross-reference. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So it is for discipline that you have to endure, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." In other words, you're not saved. If you don't receive the Lord's discipline, you're not saved. That's what he means by illegitimate children. And he goes on, besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. So we not much, or should, or shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, watch, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Beloved, the heart, the goal of discipline is completely different than punishment. The purpose of discipline is not to punish an enemy. The purpose of discipline is to train your child and to lead them into righteousness. And discipline is never done in anger because it flows from the parent out of a heart of love for your parent's well-being, not they have caused me pain, so I will cause them pain back. It's a massive difference. The language used here in Hebrews 12 is the language of love. He uses terms like love. He says, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. It seems painful, but the result is righteousness. Do you see the difference? This is training. It's raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the parent training and teaching and loving the child enough to show them right from wrong. And when they do wrong, it is not getting mad and yelling at them. It's taking the opportunity to teach when what they should have done. And then it's imposing consequences so they don't forget and they learn from the experience. That's discipline. And sometimes it's not shielding them from the natural consequences and letting the natural consequences run their course. This is an entire life orientation. You teach, you nurture on the front end and set the example by how you live, and then when they disobey, you impose consequences or you let the natural runs run their course. Because the goal is future obedience. And that's all done from a heart of love. So first, know the difference. Understand the difference between discipline and punishment. Understand the difference. Second, when you discipline your child, consequences must fit the crime. The consequences must fit the crime. And what that does is it keeps you from being too harsh or too lax in your parenting. And you want to teach them by using appropriate consequences, but there does need to be consequences. And it's more than just saying you're sorry. Sorrow and repentance are two completely different things. Sorrow can be part of repentance, but repentance goes further. Repentance is a turning from doing what is wrong to doing what's right. That's what you're parenting for. You're parenting for repentance when your child sins. Not just to say, oh, I'm sorry, and then go back and do whatever. But to teach them that it was wrong and why it was wrong, and to help their heart desire to change. And so when a child disobeys, you've got to determine what repentance looks like and then have them do that. And often that includes repaying someone for a wrong done to them, and you can do that even with pretty young children. You really can. A great example, this just popped into my head, and we've used this in our own parenting. Even with really young children, when they break somebody else's toy, it's a great teaching opportunity. They need to replace it. They need to replace it. Why? Because they hurt someone else. They need to replace what was broken. So what do you do? How are they going to get money? They're 4, 5, 6 years old. You as a parent can come up with things that they can do around the house. And they'll learn, oh, okay, if I do this chore or I do several of these chores, or say the toy was $5 and my parents have decided that for each hour that I work, I get $2. And they have to actually put some work into it. They begin to learn at a very young age. There is value in work, the value of a dollar, and what stuff actually costs, and then they can go to the store and purchase that item and then take it back and give it to the other child. That's repentance. That's turning. That's correcting your action. And that's parents' training. Third, you You need to show appropriate trust. You need to show appropriate trust. Now, that's different at different age levels, but as a child grows and is capable of more responsibility and they prove themselves trustworthy, you give them more that they can do. In other words, you trust them with more. And a child that's 15 is more responsible than one who is 5, or we hope, right? And so you give them more responsibility. Because if when your child is 15, you're only trusting them with the things that they did when they were 5, they're going to become exasperated. They're going to give up. Fourth, playing favorites. Playing favorites as a parent. You can't do that. Because one child is going to get spoiled because they rarely face discipline. The others will become frustrated because they can never measure up. And that also happens when you tell your child, why couldn't you be more like your brother? Why couldn't you be more like your sister? Right? And you have to know that Joseph and Mary struggled with this. I mean, can you imagine having Jesus as a brother? Why can't you be more like Jesus? Fifth, don't set unrealistic goals. Now listen, we want our children to do well, and it's good to set goals, and you need to for your children. Because if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time, I promise you. And they need something to strive for. They need something to work towards. But if those goals are too high and they're not realistic, all you will do is frustrate the child, and they will constantly feel like they don't measure up, and no matter what they do, it will never be good enough. So set goals, but be real about them. Be real about them. Sixth, refusal to show affection. Refusal to show affection. Now that needs to be both verbal and physical. Listen, even when your child has done something wrong, they need to know that you're imposing consequences, not because you're angry at them, but because you love them. They need to know that you're working to correct them because you want them to be a more godly person, and that comes from a heart of love. And dads and moms, you need to hug your sons and your daughters. Don't harm your children by not doing that. And it is a big deal because if you want them to show love to you, first of all, and you want them to be able to show love to their future spouses, because let me tell you, dads, the way your daughters respond to you, probably how they're going to respond to their husband. Moms, the way sons respond to you, probably how they're going to respond to their wife. 7th, set clear standards. Set clear standards. And by standards, I mean what is right and what is wrong. Why? Because there, number one, is nothing more frustrating for a child than not having clear boundaries. They need those boundaries. We need those boundaries. For starters, they're important because we want to know what's good and right to do. And second of all, it's terribly frustrating when you get disciplined for something you didn't know was wrong. So you need to set clear standards for what you expect in your home and then set clear consequences so if the child breaks the rule, they will know what to expect. In other words, if you as a parent have a standard that is set and the child decides, I do not want to meet that standard, I want to do what I want to do, when they do that, they will know that they are also making a choice to accept whatever the discipline is. So again, that's got to fit the crime, but at the same time, it's got to be a standard that will cause them enough pain that they won't want to do it. They need that. And once you set them, stick to them. Now, I understand that sometimes there are extenuating circumstances and you need to show grace, but know that extenuating circumstances are just that. They're extenuating circumstances. They are unusual. They are not the norm. And if you don't do what you said you would do, it teaches your children several things. Number one, it teaches them my parents are a pushover and I can get away with murder. Second of all, it teaches them my parents don't keep their word. And third, it teaches them I don't have to keep mine either. You set the standard, parents. You set the standard. That's number 7. Number 8 is criticism. Criticism. This is cutting, it is painful, and it causes the child to feel like they can do nothing right. This also happens when you never truly congratulate your child by expressing joy over what they have done and celebrating with them. They need to know that they have their parents' acceptance and there is joy in the home when they accomplish something. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Colossians, has a quote of a man named Haim Gonneau. He says, quote, "A child learns what he lives. If he lives with criticism, he learns to condemn himself and to find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, to disparage his own ability, and to distrust the intentions of others. And above all, he learns to live with the continual expectation of impending doom." Close quote. Beloved, a child who lives with this is always taught that what they can expect in life is doom. Doom in failure. Doom in life. Even doom in success, because the successes are never good enough. And so success becomes the same thing as a failure. Doom because they're always afraid that they don't meet their parents' expectations. And in that environment, success is utterly impossible. And this person becomes excessively driven because they live their life in constant fear of failure, or conversely, they give up totally on everything. And in that scenario, fear is the motivator in their lives, and the parent becomes, to their child, an emotional terrorist. Beloved, don't condemn your child to that. That is literally an emotional hell from which they will not recover without the help of God later in life. Your parents may have done it to you, but you don't have to do it to your children. So parents, don't crush your children. Don't exasperate them. Treat them as God treats you. You want your home to be a place of nurture and safety for that child, a place where your children understand that even when their parents correct them, it happens because they love them. And they need to know that's how God will treat them. Remember, you're the representative of God to them, that He has given a measure of His authority to, and what they learn from how you treat them will be their perception of how God will treat them. A young person that pleases God obeys Him by obeying their parents. A parent that pleases God does not provoke, does not exasperate their child. They raise them in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. And may God help us to do it. Let's close in prayer. Father God, this morning we want to thank you for this clear instruction that you've given us from your word. Father, we understand how easy it is as parents to move to one extreme or to the other. It's so easy to, there are so many things we can do in our sinful nature to exasperate our children. We pray, Father, that you would help us to stay clear of those pitfalls. But Father, we also pray for our young people that you would help them to become people that love you, that want to follow you, and that they will choose this day to do that by first obeying their parents. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified in their actions and honored and glorified in the actions of their parents. May we at First Baptist be a church that is known for a church that teaches our children how to be obedient to parents, the godly example that they set, so that they can be lights in this world, holding forth your word of truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray it.